Today we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 22. Please turn with me there in your Bibles. This is God's word. Here now it's reading. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning because we want to hear from you. You say in your word that your word will not return void. Let that scripture be fulfilled now in this room. Open our eyes that we might see wondrous things out of your law. And speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. May this be to your glory and for our benefit. In your name we pray. Amen. Allison Schmidt is an 8-time Olympic champion in swimming. Her best performance was in London in 2012, where for the U.S. Olympic team, she won 5 medals. 3 of them were gold. But after the Olympics were over, she had a really rough experience. This is how she described it. Coming back down from that high and not being surrounded by those teammates and athletes from other countries that had the same goals as you, the same drive as you, and being thrown back into the real world, it's a huge adjustment. She downplayed that in that statement. She actually fell into a pretty severe depression that took her 3 years to get out of. And it turns out that's not that uncommon for Olympic athletes to have the glory and the joy and the highs of the Olympics. It's like, this is the thing you've been going for. You've been training for this. And then there's a huge letdown. It's actually pretty common in life, too. Oftentimes, our spiritual and emotional difficulties and collapses can take place following some of our greatest highs and experiences. There's a reason that Monday mornings are notoriously difficult days and times for pastors. And as Dave just said, we were just on spring break, right? This past weekend was fantastic. We had Monday, Thursday. This is the new covenant in my blood. We had Good Friday. Today you will be with me in paradise. And then we had Easter morning. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified, but he is not here. He is risen. And now it's back to reality. It's back to the papers. It's back to the studies. When difficult times come, we need encouragement. And I think this is one of the most encouraging passages in all of Scripture. As we look at it, I want us to see the sobering reality and the stunning hope. First, the sobering reality. Look with me at verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Earlier in this gospel, at the end of the temptation narrative, chapter 4, that passage closes with this. When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, Jesus, until an opportune time. Satan lurks in the background of Luke's gospel. He's defeated when Christ triumphs in the wilderness, but he's not gone, and he's biding his time, waiting for that opportune moment. This night that is described here in this passage is that opportune moment. At the beginning of Luke 22, it says that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. And later, at the end of the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas leads the Pharisees and the chief priests to arrest Jesus, Jesus says, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the hour of darkness. This is the moment Satan has been waiting for. And in our passage, his tactics are a little bit different. He doesn't go after Jesus directly. Jesus already beat him in the wilderness. Instead, he goes after Jesus' disciples. Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And if you look at the Greek, that you is plural. Jesus is speaking primarily to Peter directly, but Satan has demanded to have all the disciples. In the Fellowship of the Ring, early in it, Frodo and the other hobbits are leaving the Shire with the Ring of Power, right? They need to take it someplace safe. And when they get to the inn at Bree, they encounter Aragorn for the first time. This is Aragorn's conversation with Frodo. "What do you want?" Frodo said. "A little more caution from you. That is no trinket you carry," Aragorn responds. "I carry nothing," Frodo said. "Indeed. Are you frightened?" "Yes." "Not nearly frightened enough. I know what hunts you." Later in his epistle, Peter says that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Brothers and sisters, we have an adversary. We have something that creeps along silently in the dark, stalking us, waiting for the moment to strike. And Peter has absolutely no idea. Look at how he responds. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." It's as if Jesus' words don't even hit. It's as if they don't even register. And when Peter says he's ready to go with Jesus to death, that's not hypocrisy like Judas had. Peter means it. He's followed Jesus for several years. He loves him deeply. This is the man who said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." And yet that same night, Jesus' words, "three times you will deny me," are fulfilled. In 2015, the Gospel Coalition published an article where they looked at fallen pastors. Over the period of 2 years, a study examined 246 men who had been in ministry and they had experienced a morally disqualifying sin that resulted in them losing their ministries. There were several things that they had in common, but one of the ones that struck me the most was this. Every single one of them said, "I was convinced it would never happen to me." Paul later is going to write, "Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And that's not just because of the sin nature that still remains within us. It's because we have an adversary who would love to see us fall. He is going to come after you. Maybe you've already experienced that. I know that when I came to seminary, spiritual warfare dramatically heightened for me. Maybe you haven't experienced it yet, but you are in this room because you love the Lord. You are in this room because you want to see his gospel go forth, and you are in this room because you think that God could use you to accomplish his purposes in some way. Satan wants to stop you because there are few better ways to destroy Jesus' purposes than to destroy the people that Jesus loves. He uses all kinds of different tactics. It doesn't matter to him whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're healthy, whether you're sick, whether you're educated, what you're not. What he wants to do, we have a clue to in the next verse. Verse 32, Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed to you that your faith may not fail." Now that's interesting because we all know Peter utterly blows it in just a few verses, right? I mean, he couldn't have blown it anymore. Jesus warned him, he didn't listen. And then later in this passage, verses 60 to 62, at the end of Peter's denial, this is what it says. Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you were talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Can you imagine what it was that Peter felt in that moment and in the aftermath? The bitterness, the anguish, and the self-loathing. Surely he heard a voice speaking to him in those moments, saying things like, "How can you belong to the Lord after you did that? How can you have followed Jesus for years and still denied him? How can you say you love Jesus? Look at what it is that you have done. How can you possibly call yourself a leader in the church? How can you possibly call yourself a seminarian? How can you possibly call yourself someone who wants to spread the gospel of Christ? There's a reason that Satan in the original Hebrew means accuser, because that is what he does. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. As I've been saying this, you've been thinking of something. Something that maybe you've done in the past. Maybe it's something that you are currently struggling with right now, this moment. Satan wants to shatter your faith. He wants to make you doubt the Lord's love for you. Because if you doubt that, that can crush a person. I said this was one of the most encouraging passages in Scripture. Are you encouraged yet? This is the sobering reality. We have an enemy who is after us, but there's also a stunning hope in this passage. Let's turn our attention to that. Verse 32. Jesus says to Peter, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." I think there are two massively encouraging things in this verse. The first is when Jesus says, "When you have turned again." He knew Peter would fall. It wasn't a surprise. It didn't catch him off guard. And he didn't just know it in this moment. He knew it before Peter ever met him. J.C. Ryle puts this so beautifully. Listen to this quote. "How well our Lord foreknew the weakness and infirmity of his disciples. He told them plainly what they were going to do. And yet this did not prevent his choosing these 12 disciples to be his apostles. He allowed them to be his intimate friends and companions, knowing perfectly well what they would one day do, with a clear foresight of the melancholy weakness and want of faith which they would exhibit at the end of his ministry." Jesus does not cast off his believing people because of failures and imperfections. He knows what they are. He takes them with all their blemishes and defects, and once joined to him by faith, he will never put them away. Guys, Jesus is a merciful and compassionate high priest whose glory it is to pass over the transgressions of his people and to cover their sins. He restored Peter. Peter was used mightily of the Lord later. So that thing that earlier you were thinking of, he knew you were going to do it, and he loved you anyway. That thing didn't drive him away from you. It drove him to die for you. In those moments when Satan attacks, it's not going to help you to say, "Look at the things that I've done for the Lord. Look at how many people I've ministered to. Look at the position I have. Look at how many people I've counseled. Look at what a great sermon I preached. Look at how good my grades are or how good of a paper I wrote." Those are all fantastic things and we should celebrate them. But what's going to help you when Satan accuses you are the words we just sang. "Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Don't hide your sin from your Lord. To do so will crush you. Expose it, bring it to him, and let him cleanse you from it. And if you haven't learned to do that yet, learn to do it now, especially if you're still in your classes before you go out into vocational ministry, because it's only going to get harder from here. And the pressures of from Satan are only going to get greater. Now is the time to learn to do this. Secondly, there's another thing that's really encouraging in this passage. "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." I've often thought that this is the fundamental difference between Peter and Judas. There's more than this. But at this point in this passage, and then later, when Peter denies Jesus and walks out and weeps bitterly, the only reason we have to expect that he's going to be restored, the only reason that we have to expect that things are going to be right with him again, are these words of Jesus. "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." He prays for you too. Hebrews 7 says that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. we don't only have a God who delights when we pray to him. We have a God who himself prays for us. That is an amazing thing. What could possibly stand against that? Not Satan. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then in Zechariah, fantastic passage, Zechariah 3, Satan comes before God to accuse Joshua the high priest. And this is what the Lord says. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" So take heart, because Jesus is greater than our adversary, and he prays for us to uphold us daily. So when the hard times come, maybe you're in them now. If you're not, you know they're going to come. Remember these two things. Remember that Jesus knows your weaknesses and loves you nonetheless. And remember that he prays for you to uphold you. I can think of no better way to end with these than with these words from Hebrews chapter 4. "Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in time of need." Amen. Let's pray. Father, you who is a God like you? One who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Thank you for being gracious unto us. And we are here in this room because we love you and we believe that you have called us according to your purpose. Do not abandon us. Do not leave us alone. Rather, help us in our infirmities. And let us rely not on our own strength, but on your grace and on your mercy. In your name and for your glory, we pray. Amen.